Great singing. You may be seated. At this time, we're in for a special treat. Dad, would you come bring the word?
Daniel, thank you for that. I love Daniel. See if I can't keep from embarrassing him too much. Sometimes that's fun to do. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. I do have a message that applies especially at this time of year, vacation time. Ooh. You know, we all want to take vacation. We want to ease things up, relax, take it easy. Well, I'm going to try and bother that. If you would read with me, first of all, remember who Peter was. And I find it interesting. You know, I tried to find out, well, how old was Peter when he wrote this? And the best I could come up with is you have all sorts of different suggestions as how old he was and everything, but he probably was in his 60s when he wrote this, and so I think, well, good, here's an old man. I get to, as an older man than him, I get to explain what this old man has found out as he's matured in his growth in Christ, because remember, he was about the age of Christ, so he's spent about 30-some years as a minister of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus told him that when you're old, so now you know that he considers, you know, his 60s old, because the best we can tell is his death was somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D. So he was still a young old in my book. Anyways, 1 Peter, I'm going to read from verse 13 to 16, I'll read down to verse 16, because I'm actually going to stick and focus on one verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves to according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father in the heavens, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Father, I just pray that we can have ears to hear what you're saying, and that we can hear the weight of what Peter is saying to us. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Wherefore, and I'm going to stick on this verse particularly for a little while, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, at first reading of this, you would normally think, well, here we go. He has three imperatives for us. We have three verbs there. But I want to challenge you a little bit to look a little closer into this. Because while it is true that here we have him saying gird, he's having be sober, and he's having hope, out of those three, and many of you know the trouble with languages and translating and everything, but out of those three, only one is an imperative. Imperative, if you remember your English, that's a command. What's fascinating here is Peter, on this, he spent 12 verses just extolling the things that God has done. And then he comes here, and it's not until this verse that he actually tells them to do anything. So it must be pretty important. Well, let's look at it a little bit. When I said that it's not quite three imperatives, what you do have is a structure where you have a participle, and an imperative. Now, for those that are challenged with language and it's been a while since you've had your grammar, I'm going to say a little phrase twice and listen for the difference. There isn't much, but there's enough that it gives us the framework that Peter gave this to us. And I think it's fascinating. Daniel, and this is Mother talking to Daniel, after having cleaned the cat box and while washing your hands, call out to me so I know that we can go. Second one. Daniel, clean the cat box, wash your hands, and call out to me so I'll know that we can go. Did anybody hear a difference? Or am I just talking about a difference with no difference? They are different. And that is how Peter framed this particular portion of it. He has a participle. Having done this, it's prerequisite to the main verb. And then another participle that's active, present, and it's being sober, continuing to be sober. This goes on at the whole time. And then he gets to his main verb, the main command. And if you are one that likes to have outlines so that you can put everything in a neat little order or anything, this is the first thing, the command. The command that he makes is hope. Hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. That's what his main thrust is here. Now, it's interesting that word for hope, as many of you have been in the faith for quite a while, you've heard this before, that the word hope in our English doesn't quite carry the same weight as the hope that is used in the Bible. And if any of you are interested in really looking into it and having a good teaching on it, I don't see Wes in here, but I want to thank him. There he is. Hello, Wes. Wes made available to the class on Sunday. He had a bunch of Sword of the Lord. And it just happened that one of the articles in there is called Anchored in the Harbor of Hope by Dr. Joe Henry Hankins. He apparently died around 1967. But if you want to go into details about hope and the importance of hope in the Christian life, I would encourage you. Hey, you got an extra one? Maybe he does. If you don't, you can take mine. But anyways, hope, just to make a long story short, because we could spend the whole time in here just talking about hope. But hope from a dictionary, if you look into an English dictionary, the general consensus for all dictionary definitions on hope is it's a feeling of expectation, a desire or wish for a certain thing to happen. I hope it doesn't rain when I go out of here, you know. And I hope I don't make a fool of myself. You know, these are hopes, wishes. But the biblical hope, a biblical definition of hope takes it one step further. And by the way, I'm quoting from a lexical source that just goes over more complete definitions of things in the New Testament. But a biblical definition of hope takes it one step further. Hope is an expectation with certainty that God will do what he said. When it says hope in the New Testament, it's not just talking about, well, I wish it was this way, or I wish it was... No, it's I expect it to be this way, and the basis is on the promises of God, believing that he has... And you'll find hope is used many times in the New Testament, not quite 100 times, but out of the times when the verb is used, more than half of them is actually translated by the King James writers as trust. That's how it carries. It carries that weight of expectancy and trust. This is going to happen. The rest of them all have to do with different variations of hope. Expectation. Well, his main thrust, the main command is hope. Hope. Expect. But wait a minute. He doesn't just leave it there. Look at the text there. He says, hope. Say it with me. To the end. No one said it. Say it with me. To the end. Wow, some people are awake. He says, hope to the end. This word for to the end, although it's only used one time in the whole New Testament, it's an adverb, it's of a very familiar word. In fact, those of you that have been in our Bible study class in James, he uses it quite a bit. It's the same word that is often translated as perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. And here, this word that is used as an adverb here, it's describing the hope. It's to be unto the end. It's to be that which is finished. It brings things to the end and the purpose of what it's supposed to have. It should be complete. It should be full. It's as like a grown adult with integrity and virtue. It's that which is perfect, complete. So, the thrust of what Peter is telling us is hope perfectly, completely, fully. How many in here that have that kind of expectation? So full. Well, why can we trust that about the certainty of the things that we can hope in? Just read to you. You can follow it if you want to, or just make the reference. In Hebrews 6, 17 through 19, we can see why we can have that certainty, that complete trust. Wherein God, and I'm reading Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 19, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, that expectation set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is the veil. We are told to hope to the end, hope perfectly, and we can do that because when God says something, it is absolutely trustworthy. Hope is one of the enduring characteristics Paul talks about. Now remains faith, hope, and love. It's one of those enduring characteristics. The main command, hope fully. Well, that's great. What am I supposed to fix that? What's the object of that? And that's the second, if you're keeping your nice little outline. The second one is the object of the command. What are we to be expecting? What are we to be hoping for? Wholly, completely, really given over to that. What is it? Very clear. There's no hiding this. It says, for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I like the way that it's put, the word order they have. It's literally the being brought to you currently, right now. It's being brought to you grace in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the content. We're to be holy, fully, trusting, expecting in the grace that's going to come to us. Well, we come to point number three. See, I'm going to make it yet. The basis of the command, the why of expecting or hoping. And this is where we have to go back to the beginning of our sentence here, because it says, wherefore? And you hear the thing over and over again. Well, if there's a therefore there or wherefore there, you have to see why it's therefore. This is a tiny little word. Just three letters, Delta, Iota, Omicron. But it says a big thing. It's the combination of two little words, a preparation, senior moment, excuse me. Preposition, thank you. Preposition, through, dia, through, and also a relative pronoun, which. So it's, and I'm reading for an expansion of how this word is used. So it's because, therefore, on account of, which therefore. And it has two directions in it are expressed by it. It's a looking back, a because, and to be able to look forward properly, therefore. Wherefore, therefore, consequently, for which cause. And so we have it here. This whole thing of the wherefore, why, comes from an earlier part of this. But wherefore, we're to be hoping fully, unreservedly, in the grace to be brought unto us. So we have to look back. We look, go back to the beginning of Peter. And as I said at the beginning, is the first 12 verses, they're just loaded up with the praise of Peter for what God has done for him. This is the same Peter that was the fisherman, the same Peter that had his quirks, that pastor talking about him. He was called the rock, the pebble, because of his statement and all. And he's the one that right after, you know, blurting out a magnificent expression that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, he turns around and just a little while later and he says, no, you can't do this. This can't be. And Satan inspired him in that. But Jesus had to turn and rebuke and say, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. And so he was a little bit hasty. But look at him now when he's 60 and all. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't be so hasty. But look at what it's based on. He's had 33 years of serving the living Christ. Look back at verse 2. He's chosen you. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Verse 3, he's caused you to be born again, begotten us again unto a lively hope. And I'm so glad that he used that modifier, lively hope, because it sounds an awful lot about that full hope, the complete hope that he expresses that we're supposed to be following. That word for lively, when he uses a metaphor, to be in full vigor. Be fresh, strong, efficient, active, powerful, efficacious. He begat us to a lively, living hope, expectation. Third, he's keeping an inheritance for you in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting there for you. The fourth one, he's protecting you through faith, who are kept, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. The fifth is, he's refining your faith through afflictions, verse 6 and 7. Though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory, when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. The praise, honor, and glory, the splendor, all the things that we're going to see when we meet with him. He's bringing you to the end of your faith, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's foretold this through prophets who searched it out diligently, verse 10. His Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets and testified in verse 11, beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what we're to be expecting, to wholeheartedly be looking toward. The revelation was so fantastic that in verse 12 he says the angels, they wanted to look into this. You know, I find it curious. He didn't say which angels, but I suppose it was both. The good angels, they just wonder at the glory of God. The other, the demonic angels that have rebelled against God, oh no, when's it going to be the end? Anyways, wherefore, based on all that, through which thing, consequently, for which cause, hopefully have full, complete expectation of this grace and glory that will be manifest at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe that too many of us have forgotten that centrality of our expectation of His coming. Christianity is, first of all, God acting in His sovereignty. And by the way, I hope you understand, none of these things are original with myself. I can't always remember who I'm quoting, but normally if I'm saying something with real confidence and it sounds good, it's normally something I'm quoting from someone else. But anyways, Christianity is first God acting in His sovereignty, then us trusting in what He's done and what He's promised. Our expectation, our trust, what He's done. You'll notice in Psalm 147, 10 and 11, He delights not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. You can't impress God with what you do unless you're expecting Him. You're trusting Him. You're looking forward to seeing what He has prepared for us. He takes note of that. Don't be a half-hearted hoper. Don't be casual in your thinking. A little hope is enough. And I again quote from a commentator, "Wherefore, seeing that the prophets ministered unto you in these high gospel privileges, which they did not themselves fully share in, though searching into them and seeing them that even angels desire to look into them, how earnest you ought to be and watchful in respect to them. Wherefore, hope in it fully, completely." But Peter, how do I do it? How many in here have any trouble with keeping their thoughts right on board with what you know they should be in Christ? How many in people can do that perfectly? You've got full control. There's never an evil thought that goes through your mind. You have it under control. Oh, I saw a hand go up, and I guess that was just brushing the hair. I thought for a minute, ooh, I need to talk with that person. How do we do it? Well, Peter has some really good, sound, practical advice. And this is where we come back to where I said, well, I have a senior moment again. Participles, and then there's the main verb. The main verb is hope fully, completely for the grace that's going to be brought to you. But then he does start it out with gird up. And literally it's having girded up the loins of your mind. It talks about something that's a prerequisite. Big words like that need to be defined. Something that must exist or happen before something else can exist or happen. Having girded up the loins of your mind. This is expected that this has to be done before you're going to have even the possibility of really setting your affections, really setting your hope and expectations. Jesus is coming back. We're going to see His glory. Before you can ever get to that point, you have to make up a decision that you're going to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, gird up. Isn't that an everyday phrase? How many in here used the word gird up in the last month? Not a whole lot. But I'll tell you what, Peter, he was familiar with this word. You think about the way that he lived. He was a fisherman. Talked about sometimes of him having his, you know, he had his robe or whatever they had, that flowing thing. But when he was getting down to work, he either took that thing off or he girded it up. He would bring that thing and there's no other way than to show it, you know. If I had one of those robes, I'd do it. But to gird up something in the Oriental mind, there were various, all the hearers of this that lived there, they understood perfectly what he was talking about. They have these flowing robes that it's just difficult to run in those things. You would have to take them, you'd grab under, you'd pull up here, and they would have a belt sometimes, they'd tuck it in different ways. But the girding up was a process that they were all very familiar with. They couldn't do their running without girding it up. But this was the Peter that he was brought up hearing the teachings in the synagogue. He would have been there when they read about an Exodus and the Passover where they were to be girded and ready. I mean, this idea of being girded up always carries with it the idea of being ready, being prepared, being unencumbered by something that might trip you up. And certainly he heard that about during the Passover. When they ate that meal, they were ready to go. Not all of them knew exactly what was going to happen, but God told them, be ready, be girded up. And then we also have a case where we have Elijah, where it talks about he saw a little bit of rain, and boy, he girded himself up, and he started running because he wanted to be unencumbered. We also have the example where he would have heard about Gehazi when he was sent to somewhere. He said, gird it up. I mean, he was ready to be prepared for action, and he wanted to turn to the left, to the right. He was just to get on with those things. Well, this is the same Peter that was in jail 30 years earlier. His co-apostle, James, had just been murdered, killed, and he's sitting there in the jail. Sleeping, a lot of soldiers. And an angel wakes them up and says, gird up! You need to get ready. We need to go. There's going to be some action going on. Gird up. You can't just wander and saunter out of here. He's familiar with girding up. He's very familiar with that term, gird. Jesus in after his resurrection, he said, you know, Peter, when you get old, someone else is going to gird you. Someone else is going to put that belt around you. And we know from history, or we can surmise from what histories we do have, that he suffered the exact death that Jesus prophesied. That sometime, probably during Nero's reign or whenever, about the same time that Paul died, is he lost his life, crucified upside down, because he didn't feel he was worthy to be killed the same way that Jesus did. You know, I have to throw in a couple tears here, Daniel. I wouldn't be me. But it's very touching when you see things. And the one is normally just noose. But this and that. It's a construction that has it in it. But this is just like that little word I told you, therefore, dia, which to what you're thinking about. It incorporates both sides of a matter to reach a conclusion. Such full breath reasoning, as he uses this in the lexicon, Fuller established it. It's essential to loving the Lord and our neighbor. Because thinking it through is critically examining it. It's like when James says, you know, you have those that look at the word and they go their way and they forget what they're like. But the real believer, he looks into the word. He bows down into it. He critically looks at it. He's just straining to find all he can out. They think that they know something, but they're believing a lie. They are actually going in ignorance. And we find that we'll never be able to... I'm sorry, did someone say so? I'm hearing things now. Maybe it's because I don't have my hearing. Always ready. But this one goes on to say is, just as the Lord in Luke 12:35, that is, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, even as he employed the same figure with others to impress on his disciples their pilgrim character in waiting for his come as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts in our what? In our ignorance. Us being uninformed, not having the truth. We're to call the whole height and depth and width and all those good things. Second reason, I think, truth here is our girding our loins up to turn from ignorance to truth is other places that uses that terminology of girding loins. Ephesians 6:14, stand there. This is the desire and duty of every Christian. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It must be in all affairs, in every condition, and towards all people. We must especially watch and pray against the sins to which we are inclined. The written word of God is the best, how appropriate for today. Noah Webster, lived 1758 to 1843, is one of the myriad of men and women of excellent moral character and practical wisdom that America has produced as the result of the Bible's great influence. For more than 100 years, Webster's well as religious view that all possible authority and influence should be given to the Scriptures, for these furnish the best principles of civil liberty and the most effective support of republican government, the principles of genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be... I don't like them. Windows, they always update your stuff without you wanting them to do it. And they put stuff on there you don't want them to put. And I use, what's their Edge? Isn't that one of their browsers? I use Edge and it is rubbish. They were all attacks on the same way that Satan did in the beginning. Has God said? And that's what I saw continually over what they were feeding. I don't know if it just happened to be coincidence on that day that they were feeding all these things, but almost, and I think as much as he surely does mean here the bodily intoxication, because we know one of the qualifications for leadership and all that is not given to wine. And wine is a mocker. We have all those type of things. But I think also he includes a bigger part here. It's the idea that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The basis of it, all the things that God has done to us, that we're promised, that we can have absolute certainty that we will see it. And then the means of fulfilling that command. Don't deal with it. They just let it keep on going and playing something in their mind. No, we're to gird up. We're to put up this framework, just like you have the ribs and you have the hips and everything to frame your vitals and everything. We're to frame our minds in such a way that we don't let those things in. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Thessalonians, don't let things go through your mind that numb you. Righteously and godly in this present world, looking for, expressly, fully expecting. Was that the trumpet sound? Look and consider what's coming. Thank you, Lord.